Those are our sermon notes as we go through our sermon today. We are in our first sermon of a new sermon series that we're calling. Anybody got any guesses what the name is? That's messed up. Who said that?
How'd you know?
Yeah. That's messed up. And we're, and is that a phrase you got familiar with? How many people have had your kids say that to you or had somebody else say that to you? You said to somebody else, that's messed up. No, okay, just me. But maybe it is just me. I've got three adolescent kids, so I hear that a lot. I'll be saying something about some important subject they need to know about because they're young and they haven't had the life experience I've had, and they'll go, Dad, that's messed up. Or something crazy will happen, they'll go, Dad, that's messed up. That's messed up. We're going to be studying the book of Romans, and in the book of Romans, we're going to be going through chapter 1 through 3. The book of Romans tells us that we are all messed up in a way. You know, Romans, I don't know how many of you have ever studied this before, Romans is considered by a lot of people to be the most clear book in the Bible about what the gospel means. Martin Luther, in the beginning of the 16th century, as he began the Reformation movement, said this about the book of Romans. The most important piece in the New Testament. It's the purest gospel. It's well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word. You get that, Martin Luther said, memorize it word for word. But also to occupy himself, herself with it daily, as though it was written to be the daily bread for the soul. John Wesley, he had his heart strangely warmed. He came to experience the love of God as he was reading or hearing the reading of Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, as Martin Luther explained what it meant that the just would live by faith. And William Tyndale, the English reformer who translated the Bible into English, first person to do that of the entire Bible, was martyred for it, wrote this about the book of Romans. He said, this epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. It's the pure evangelion, that is to say, glad tidings, and what we call the gospel is also a light and a way to the whole scripture. The book of Romans, what it does, maybe more clearly than any other text, is it lays out what the gospel is. To me, you know, you kind of experience the heart of Christ when you read the gospels. The gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and especially the synoptic gospels, we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You kind of experience the heart of Christ. But you experience the mind of Christ as you read the epistles, and especially Romans and Galatians. And Romans is the fullest of this book, this understanding of what the gospel is, what it means. And so I just quickly laid out, just so you kind of get an overview of Romans, a little outline of Romans on your sermon notes. First of all, in the first three chapters, that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 6 weeks, the Romans teaches that all people have sinned, that all are under judgment by God or condemnation by God, or all have fallen short of the glory of this holy God. That's what we're going to look down over the next 3 weeks. Then after that, in verse 4, chapter 4 and 5, eventually we'll get on to that. Romans, Paul writes about this free gift that God has offered us, what the scripture calls justification, imputed righteousness of God, that God looks at us through Christ's righteousness. And 6 through 8 talks about sanctification, in other words, the imparted righteousness of Christ, how God brings Christ's righteousness into our lives to truly transform our lives. And then number 4 and 8 and 9, Paul's answering the question of why it is that God has chosen people to come to faith in Christ and what that means for Israel and what that means for the Gentile world and what that means for the redemption of the whole world. And then in 12 through 15, Paul talks about what it looks like to have a transformed mind. Now that the gospel is in our lives, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and imparted to us, how do we live it out? How should it make a difference in our daily lives? So eventually, we're going to try to work our way all the way through Romans. We probably won't do it quite sequentially. We'll have some other series in between. But that's where we're going, and we're starting with that's messed up. All right? Have I put you on to sleep yet? You guys came in quiet, and I don't know. That's messed up. Everybody say that with me.
That's messed up.
guys in the series is that we're all messed up. I hear that term a lot, you know. So sometimes I hear people say, you know, did you read this tweet from the president? That's messed up. Or did you see what Congress did? That's messed up. Or did you see what the courts did related to politics? Sometimes I see it related to the internet or technology, sometimes immigration issues. I feel like, maybe it's just me, like I said, I got three teenage kids, but I feel like I hear that term more now than ever. And I don't know if the world's more messed up now than ever, but I feel like people feel like the world's more messed up. How many people would say the world's more messed up now than ever? Or more messed up than it was prior in my life? I think there's this general feeling that things are messed up. Did you read, did you see what happened in Hawaii yesterday? How many people saw what happened? In Hawaii yesterday, they put out an emergency warning that there was an imminent ballistic missile strike. Did you see this? Yeah, like 8 in the morning, people got a text or an email saying, prepare for an imminent ballistic missile strike. And for like 38 minutes, people didn't know what, they thought their lives were going to end. And then after 38 minutes, another message came saying, oh, that was a mistake. Sorry about that. That's messed up, man. That is messed up. And you realize people make errors, obviously, but think about that. There's an article in Post today about a mother, you know, trying to prepare her kids and trying to find her dog and deciding what to try to save and for 38 minutes, and then that's messed up. There's a picture, I saw this in the newspaper this week, of these alligators. This was 2 weeks ago. Remember when it was so cold? It's cold again now. But it was so cold for like a week. And in a swamp in North Carolina, these alligators, apparently they can semi-hibernate when the water gets cold. And then right before the water freezes, they stick their snout up through the water. And there's like dozens of them. If you take a pan out picture, there's like dozens of these alligators in this frozen swamp. Look at it, that's messed up. But apparently, the person who takes care of them knows this thing. So they can stay like that for days, and then it falls out, and then they're fine. So that's kind of messed up, but that's kind of cool. Kind of cool. Who would have known? And I also saw this picture of the Sahara Desert got 18 inches of snow last week. When I saw that, I thought, that's messed up. But the Sahara Desert, this is in Ain Safra, Algeria, one of the hottest places in the world. 120 degrees during the summer, and it got 18 inches of snow. Apparently, it's rare that it snows there, but about once every 20 years or so, they have snow at night, and they got 18 inches of snow. I read this, maybe you read this, U.S. infant mortality rate is higher than any of the other 20 wealthiest nations in the world. Did you read that? It said that if you're born in the United States, you have a 76% greater chance of dying as an infant than in the average of the 20 wealthiest nations in the world. I read that, I go, that's messed up, right? The thing about life is that you can see it in the politics, you can see it in the administration, you can see it in Congress, you can see it in the press, you can see it in technology, you can see it in... And you can see that things are messed up everywhere. But you know what else is messed up? You are. You're messed up. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one turning their own way. And in fact, the Bible teaches that all of creation is messed up. All of creation is groaning for redemption. It's waiting for the day that God's going to send Christ back and fully restore this earth, that all of us are in need of restoration and new life and redemption. And so maybe just to wake yourselves up a little bit, turn to somebody near you, and don't leave anybody out. If there's somebody here by themselves, step across the aisle, whatever, reach out to them and ask them what they have observed that's messed up in the past week or two. So, take a moment, ask somebody, something that's messed up. What do you think is messed up? What's messed up?
That's messed up. That's messed up. That's messed up. You can say it.
Well, it's something about us, but some of us are really good at thinking of things that are messed up around us. Did you guys come up with anything that was worth sharing that's messed up that we can all hear? Dorothy woke up this morning and her garage door wasn't open. She called the church and she's like, I can't get there. So we were like, we can't do it without you, Dorothy. We're gonna. So we sent Margaret out to get her. Margaret came back. We gotta figure that out. But fortunately, Dorothy's got a neighbor that can figure that out. Does that happen to you? Yeah, maybe it's because I'm responsible for two churches and two houses. But it just seems like things are always breaking at the wrong time. My daughter, she just learned how to drive. I made her a key to our old van. And yesterday, she was supposed to go someplace and babysit. And she came in, we had some friends over, we were trying to entertain, eat dinner and stuff, and she had this key that I just made for her. It's like 2 or 3 weeks old, all bent up. I was like, what did you do to the key? She said, it doesn't work. Of course it doesn't work. It's not a corkscrew, it's supposed to be straight. She's like, well, it didn't work before it did that happen. And so there's something wrong with the door of the van, it didn't open. That's like, things, everything in this world is messed up. And you're messed up, and I'm messed up. Some of you guys probably know some of the things that are messed up about me. I'll share a few of them in case you don't. One of my feet is a little bit smaller than the other, like the half of a thigh, or maybe a whole thigh. Doesn't affect that much, except when I have to wear really tight shoes. Like if I go rock climbing, I always don't know whether to get the one that jams my left foot, which is larger, toes up, or to get the one that doesn't quite fit. Because I always say get the tightest one you can. If I go the tightest one to this foot, it's different than the tightest. Same thing when I go skiing. When I go skiing, I try to get skis that really fit well so I can ski well. And my right foot goes in pretty well, but my left foot is really hard to get into my ski boot. That's messed up, right? The other thing is my nose, you probably noticed this, it's a little bit longer than it should be. Some of you guys probably noticed that. Yeah, I mean, you did. you guys are nicer than my middle school friends. They all told me about it. But it also, you may not notice this, it's a little bit crooked. It leans a little bit to the left. And I'm not sure why that is. I don't think I ever broke it or anything. I think it's a genetic thing. I think my dad is similar. But that's messed up, you know? Whenever I look in the mirror, I go, whoa, that's messed up. And you probably didn't notice this, because most of you guys have seen without glasses on, but my eyes are unusually close together. Like, really close together. For a face my size. you wouldn't think that would make much difference, right? I mean, it probably hurts my peripheral vision a little bit. But whenever I go and buy glasses, they tell me you need like a 1/3 or something, whatever the scale is. And I'm like, well, where do you find them? They said, well, check the women's section. So I go to the women's section, try to find some that don't have too many flowers or aren't pink or something. They said, or you try the children's section. So this is the truth. For most of my adult life, I've been wearing either women's glasses or children's glasses. Most of you guys didn't even know that. So that's messed up. But I'm messed up in other ways. You guys, some of you guys know this. In personality, in emotionality, and morality. I'm messed up. The Bible would say depraved, right? Or sinful, or broken. And all of us human beings are like that. It can be hard to admit that. But the scripture teaches that recognizing that we're broken, that we're in sin, that we fall short of God's glory, is part of experiencing God's salvation. And it's part of experiencing God's healing. And that's why the gospel kind of begins with this message that we're broken. Now, the gospel begins initially with the idea that God created us good, but right after that, it's the idea that you and I and everything in this world is broken by sin. And that's where the book of Romans starts. Three chapters about how everything in this world is messed up. The good news is, and this is the main point of the sermon, though, is that God calls messed up people like you and me. God calls us, God loves us, God redeems us. While we were messed up, Christ died for us. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me offer a quick word of prayer, then we're going to take a look at Romans 1:1-17. Lord God, thank you for your word. Help us as we open up your word to understand your truth about us and about you and about this world around us, so that we can be more faithful followers of Christ and experience all your gifts, all your grace, everything that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, number one, Jesus calls messed up leaders. That's the first thing you see in the book of Romans, is that Jesus calls messed up apostles, Jesus calls messed up leaders. Look at verses 1-5. Paul says, Paul, that's the person writing it, the apostle Paul, a bondservant or slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the glory of God. Called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, who was born as a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with the power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. God calls messed up leaders. As the first thing we see in the book of Romans is that God calls messed up leaders. Paul himself calls himself the chief among sinners. And when Paul was called into this apostleship of Jesus Christ, Paul was actually an enemy of Christ. You guys know this. He went by the name Saul, which is just the Hebrew version of the same name, the Greek name Paul, the Hebrew name Saul. But Paul, Saul, was a Pharisee, a religious zealot in Rome and in Jerusalem, who oversaw, condoned, supported the first martyr of the Christian faith, Stephen, who persecuted the Jewish Christian movement, the Jewish Messianic movement in Jerusalem, who drove it out of Jerusalem, who received authority to go out beyond Jerusalem to the known world and destroy the Jewish followers of Jesus. And he was on his way to Damascus to do so when he met Christ and was called to be an apostle of Christ. Now, how many people would say that's messed up? That's messed up. That's like President Trump appointing Hillary Clinton to be his Secretary of State, right? It's messed up. Paul was the chief enemy of Christ, and Jesus called him to be his apostle. Apostle means one who's sent out under the authority of somebody else to do their work. And Jesus called Paul, the chief enemy of the gospel, to be the apostle. Not just an apostle, right? But the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what it says in verse 5, and Paul writes this over and over. To go and announce his good news to the Gentiles. Again, Paul is not just Jewish. All the original disciples were Jewish. But he's a Jewish Pharisee, a legalist, called to be an apostle. And that gives hope to me, right? That gives hope to any Christian leader. Because God calls messed up people. I remember when I first got called to ministry, I thought, man, I can't do that. I was scared to death to be in front of people. Scared to death to read out loud. Felt like that's not my gifts at all. But God calls messed up people. Maybe you felt like
I could never, you know, lead a small group. I could never host a small group. I could never serve in a ministry, lead a ministry. No, God calls messed up leaders. That's the first thing you see in the book of Romans, is God calls messed up leaders. Number two, God calls messed up people. Messed up people like you and me. Not just to be leaders, but to be his children and to be his saints. Look at verse 6 and 7. It continues to say this one sentence like goes on forever in chapter 1 of Romans. So it continues the same sentence. Among all the Gentiles for his namesake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. You're called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called, there is a second time, as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice Paul says, you too in Rome are called. And if you know, I'll give you a little background. Paul's never been to Rome. You think, how does Paul know these people are called? Not only has Paul never been to Rome, but these people are not Jewish people. These are Gentile people. They're people that live in the capital city of the empire that's persecuting not just the Jews, but also now these Christians. And yet Paul can write to them and say, you're called. These people, he knows about some of them. Some of them were leaders, powerful people that were associated with the family of Caesar. Other ones were slaves and the down and out. But they were people a lot like us, that lived in the capital city of the great empire that controlled much of the known world at that time. Some influential people, other people that weren't. But these are just regular people. These are people that have jobs, some influential jobs, some serving harsh masters. But Paul says you're called to two things. Number one, you're called to be beloved by God, which means to be a child of God. You're called to be in this living relationship with God. You're called to be a son or daughter of a heavenly Father that loves you. And number two, you're called to be a saint. By saint, Paul means set apart for God's holy purposes. I don't know how. If I were to say to you, you're called to be a saint, most of us would say, Pastor, you don't know me, you know? I mean, I'm just a regular person. I do my job and try to take care of my family, but I'm no saint, you know? But Paul's telling these regular people in Rome, you're called to be a saint, set apart for God's purposes, called to be a child of God. All the time I think people, just typical people, feel like, that's nice that God loves me, and I kind of know that story, I kind of know that Jesus died for my sins. But I don't know what more of that. And Paul's writing this kind of people, and Paul's saying, no, you are called. God's got a call on your life. Well, I got a job. It's like, yeah, you got a job, but your number one job is to be a child of God. Your number one job is to be set apart for God's purposes. Well, I got responsibilities? Yeah, you do, but your number one responsibility is this relationship that you have with God, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, you think, well, I'm not that type of person. I'm a mess. God calls messed up people. And then you see in Romans 3 that Jesus or God calls all messed up people. Look at verse 13 and 14. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren or brothers and sisters, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far. Paul's never been to Rome. So that I may obtain some fruit among you also. Say some fruit. We're going to try that again. I'm going to say it. You're going to say some fruit.
Some fruit.
Paul, what Paul wants is what?
Some fruit.
Some fruit. Yeah, if we didn't have this thing covered by that big messed up banner, right here you would see bear fruit. Plant, connect, grow, bear fruit. Fruit is what it's all about. And Paul says, man, I've been wanting to come to Rome. I haven't been able to yet, but I've been wanting to come to Rome because I want some fruit among you also. Now, when Paul says some fruit, he doesn't mean apples, pears, oranges, right? It doesn't mean that the produce in Rome is better than the produce in Antioch.
Antioch, right? Paul means, I want to see some lives changed by God's grace. I want to see some lives transformed by the good news of this gospel. I want to see some people's lives made new, some marriages healed, some sick people healed, some kids experiencing God's love. I want to see lives renewed by God's grace. People are trained. I want to see some fruit. And Paul's thinking, I've seen some fruit in Asia, in Antioch, seen some fruit in Syria, seen some fruit in Macedonia, got some fruit in Corinth and Athens, of Achaia, but I want to see some fruit in Rome. And so Paul goes on and says, even as I have among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Paul says it doesn't matter whether you're a Greek or a barbarian, right? Barbarian technically means the people who live in the countries or the peoples that are outside of the Roman Empire. So they, you know, Rome, like a lot of people today, have an elitist view that the citizens of Rome, they're the top, you know, and then the other people that live in the colonies of Rome, they're the next, and then the people that live in the other nations, they're the barbarians. But by barbarian, Paul also means people that just aren't educated. They're not part of the Hellenistic wisdom of the Roman Empire. So when he says Greek, he doesn't just mean people that aren't from Athens and like baklava and stuff like that. He means people that are part of this Hellenistic wisdom, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They've been trained in the wisdom of Greek. And the barbarians, he means people that don't. They haven't been educated. They're out there. They're barbarians. Paul says, I'm under obligation to both the people here and the people there. He goes on to say, the wise and the foolish. He goes on to say, the Jews and the Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. Paul says, this gospel is for everyone because everyone's messed up. It'd be easy, especially for somebody in Rome, to get the idea, those barbarians, they're messed up. They need something. They need Jesus or salvation or something. Those Jews in Jerusalem, they're messed up. They need a Savior or something. But I'm pretty good, you know. And Paul says, man, I want to come to Rome because I want some fruit there too. Because we're all in the same shape. We're all just as messed up. We all have the same problem. The problem isn't ignorance, right? The problem isn't if I could just have the Epicurean wisdom. Now, education doesn't fix this problem, right? Enculturation into a certain culture doesn't fix this problem. Geography doesn't fix this problem. This is not a problem that just people in Jerusalem have, people in Rome are immune from. This problem of sin is universal. And because of that, and this is what Paul's saying here, the gospel, therefore, is universal. Everybody needs it. And I want some fruit, just like I've had some fruit in Macedonia, in Asia, in Greece, in Syria. I want some fruit in Rome also. Now, when we talk about the gospel, I realize a lot of people have heard that word, but we don't exactly know what that means. And so, by gospel, it technically means the good news of Christ, the good news. But when we talk about the gospel of Christ, it's basically this. I just put a real quick outline here. The gospel essentially says that God created everyone good. This is number one. Number two, that all are sinful, all are messed up by sin. Number three, that while we're in sin, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. That Jesus paid our cost, that the Holy Person
died for the sinful people to reconcile us to God. Number four, that the new life comes through grace, not through works, through grace at work through faith. And that's what Martin Luther discovered when he said, just will live by faith, that it's my belief in God's grace that brings God's salvation in my life, not my effort to please God. And then number five, the new life is lived out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, this new life is lived out by God living through me and me availing myself to God instead of through my effort to ascend and to please God. And so Paul says anybody needs this. Everybody needs this. Jews that have the knowledge of God, they need this. Gentiles that don't have the knowledge of God, they need this. Epicurean philosophers that have this great wisdom of the age, they need this. Barbarians that don't know philosophy, they need this. Everybody needs this gospel. Everybody's called. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 29, where Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that were strong. And the base things of this world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man, no person may boast before God." If you've ever felt shame, you've ever felt weak or excluded or looked down upon, you ever felt like other people looked at your life and they said, that's messed up, you know, you're messed up. In a sense, that's true. I mean, that is true. I'm messed up. You're messed up. That's true. But God chooses the messed up in this world to reveal his glory through. God chooses what's despised in this world and shamed in this world to reveal the power of his gospel. And God, this is the main idea, God calls the messed up. God loves the messed up. God calls the messed up. That's good news because we're all messed up. But to really experience God's grace in our lives, new life in our lives, redemption, justification, sanctification, to use the technical terms, healing, to really experience that in our life, it requires us first to come to that recognition that we need it, that we need grace. We need, and that's why Paul starts this letter right here. I think particularly because the Romans may have this elevated view of themselves. That's one of the primary issues in the book of Romans. And so Paul's going to start. He's going to give us three chapters of saying, listen, you're in the same boat as everybody else. You're in the same boat as the people that don't know any better. You're in the same boat as the people that rejected Jesus. You're in the same boat as the people that that were Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter. We all are in the same boat. But the good news is that we all, that this gospel is for all of us. That God loves messed up people. That God calls messed up people. So in the doggy bag section, I ask you a couple questions. How are you messed up? Or when have you felt messed up? And sometimes that experience of being of sin can drive us away from God. And sometimes it can drive us to God because we realize that we need grace. When have you allowed your messed upness to keep you from God? When have you allowed it to draw you to the grace of Christ? How have you felt called by God? What is God calling you to today? In relation to Christ, in relation to others, vocation, lifestyle, service, witness. When we think about God's love and God's call for the messed up, I just think about Jesus. I mean, Jesus, when he walked this earth, these are the people he hung out with, right? He hung out with the people that everybody else, the religious people, like, shh. He's hanging out with sinners. If he were really a prophet, he would know they were sinners. He wouldn't do that. If he were a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch his feet.
Right.
He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and they were grumbling that Jesus hanging out with messed up people because they didn't think they were messed up. messed up people. Ultimately, when he was ready to go to the cross, he gathered them together for the Passover dinner. And as he did, one of these folks had already sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Another one was going to deny him three times that night. It's Peter, who then said, "I'm going to build my church on you, on the rock." Another one, Thomas, later said, "I'm never going to believe in the resurrection. If I can't put my hand in his side, if I can't put my finger in his wrist, I'm never going to believe in the resurrection." And then those are the type of people that Jesus served that night, and then Jesus said he died for. Because God calls those who are messed up. And that night he took bread and gave thanks to God. And he broke it. And he offered his disciples and said, "Hey, this is my body broken for you." After they'd eaten, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God for it. Offered his disciples to drink from the salt. "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He told his disciples, "Often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory." And so when we share this meal, we come like them. You know, we come knowing we're messed up. We're unworthy. We don't deserve to sit at the table of God. We're not coming because we're good enough, or religious enough, or know enough. But we come because he invites messed up people by his grace into his family. And we all need that. Let's pray. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup as we receive them. Lord, our prayer is that we would receive you, that your real presence would be here, and that we would experience you. And then honestly, some of us this morning maybe recognize how broken we are. Even things happen this week in our relationships or at our work or in our personal life, and we don't even feel worthy, Lord, to be in your presence. But my prayer is that we would hear your call of turn away from that and come and receive your grace. And then some of us probably, you know, are feeling pretty good about ourselves. We feel like maybe this is a message from my wife or my girlfriend or my boyfriend or my kid. We feel like, no, we're in good shape. But I pray, Lord, that as we contemplate your cross and what you've done for us, that you break our heart with our sin, and that we recognize how much we need your grace. Now, whether we're the 21st century version of the barbarian or the Greek or the Jew or the Gentile, that, Lord, we would realize that it's only by you offering yourself, by you giving yourself to us, that we have this life that you give us. And so we pray that you come and that you'd make us one with you and one with each other and one with the whole world, that we might experience you and all that you have for us, beginning right now at this table in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Vine Church, everyone's invited to the table. As I say, all this requires that we're willing to turn from our sin, our pride, our desire to do it on our own, and turn to him and his grace and receive what he's done for us. And as you come in from the prayer, piece of bread, off the cup, they're symbols of God's love and grace for you. If you have an allergy, feel free to grab one of the wafers in the middle. If you're in a tradition, you're not comfortable sharing, then you